We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. As we continue the church's celebration of Easter, this is the title of the sermon today. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. I'm glad the words have been put up on the screen. It's not an original thought, it's a quotation. Perhaps you've heard it before. I was curious about its origin, so I googled it. Apparently, it was originally said by Pope John Paul II on a papal trip to Australia in 1986. He was possibly inspired by a phrase of St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived in the 4th century, but the saying as given today was definitely Pope John Paul II. And it's worth quoting a little more of his speech, as although nearly 40 years old, his words are still relevant to our present-day situation of economic turmoil and shifting geopolitical relationships, where global cooperation is being replaced by a new spirit of competitiveness. The late Pope said, "We do not pretend that life is all beauty. We are aware of darkness and sin, of poverty and pain. But we know Jesus has conquered sin and passed from his own pain to the glory of the resurrection. And we live in the light of his paschal mystery, the mystery of his death and resurrection. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song." In other words, we are a people who live in the light of Easter, in the presence of our risen Lord, and we have a song on our lips, and that song is Alleluia. And indeed, if we can sum up the season of Easter in one word, it is this: Alleluia. Alleluia has been the song of the church since its very beginning. Of course, it didn't originate in the church. It was inherited from our roots in the Jewish faith and the Hebrew scriptures. Alleluia is one of a handful of Hebrew words that has passed into the language of the church. It comes from the Hebrew word hallel, which means to praise. Hallelu is the plural imperative of the verb, and Yah is shorthand for the personal name of God, Yahweh. The old translation is as good as any: praise ye the Lord. Alleluia. I'm not sure whether I've ever told you the possible origin of the word hallel. It's an interesting story. You may have heard it before, you may not have heard it before. Where does it come from? Well, there's a theory. You will know that in the UK, if you want to show your appreciation for somebody, you might give a polite round of applause. That's what we do. If you're really excited, I don't know where, at a football match or somewhere, you might start whoop, 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 or something like that. I don't know, whatever your preferred way of showing your appreciation is. But in the Middle East, the preferred way of doing this is what we call ululation. Maybe you've been there, you've heard people ululating. If you're really happy, you want to express that, you're not going to cheer, you're not going to applaud, you're going to ululate. Well, the theory is, if you get that and you slow it down, you get the word hallel. And that's where the word hallel, the beginning of hallelujah, comes from. It's a way of expressing our appreciation, our praise, and our worship. Because we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. And that being the case, it's very appropriate that our appointed psalm for today is Psalm 150. We read a kind of modernized version of it earlier, and I want to look at the psalm in more detail in the sermon today. And the psalm begins, "Praise the Lord." I cheated a little bit because I kept it as the word Alleluia. That's the Hebrew word. And each line in the psalm begins, "Praise him, hallelujah." And in fact, the word hallel, praise, occurs 13 times in Psalm 150. 13 times in just 6 verses. The psalm is the Alleluia chorus of the Old Testament. Oh, some of you will know the Alleluia chorus. I'm sure that Ronnie knows it well. Some of you have heard it before. Does anybody know how many times they sing the word Hallelujah in the Hallelujah chorus? I had to look this one up. I didn't go through the words. Any idea? 48 times they sing the word Hallelujah in the Hallelujah chorus. That's got nothing to do with anything else I'm talking about this morning. I just give it to you. Maybe you'll go to a quiz evening and they'll ask that question. You never know. So, where was I? Oh yes, Psalm 150. There it's 13 times, but it's much shorter, Psalm 150. The Alleluia chorus of the Old Testament. A call to praise, addressed not just to the individual reader or listener, but the whole community. And not just the community, but everything that has breath. And in just a few words, the psalm provides guidance on praising the Lord. How are we to go about praising the Lord? In only 6 verses, we learn who, where, and how to praise, the motivation to praise, and who should do the praising. I'll keep this brief. Where is God to be praised? Both in his sanctuary, in other words, the temple, and, in the words of the Authorized Version, in the firmament of his power. The firmament is the open expanse of the skies. In other words, in church or out of church, there are no limits to where we are to praise God. Why should God be praised? For his acts of power and for his unsurpassable greatness. In other words, for what God does and who God is. Who should be praising God? Well, the psalmist says, it's you, it's me, it's everything that has life. Again, the message is no limits. And now to the next question of the psalm. How are we to praise the Lord? And the answer is through sound and music and movement. Now the details of the various instruments mentioned are not entirely clear to us. If you read different versions of the Bible, you will find them translated in different ways. There seem to be all kinds of instruments in the mix. Trumpets, lute, harp, tambourine, strings, pipe, cymbals that clang and cymbals that clash. 2 different sorts of cymbals making different noises. Percussion and woodwind and strings. It sounds like a real cacophony of praise. Of course, as Methodists, praising God through music is part of our DNA. It's part of our very being, our tradition. I'm sure you're very familiar with the hymns of Charles Wesley, but did you know that not only did the Wesleys give Methodists hymns to sing, they also taught them how to sing. In 1761, John Wesley prefaced one of his hymn books with 7 rules for singing. John Wesley had a rule for absolutely everything in life. That's why they're called Methodists, because they're very methodical. You need rules. And he had 7 rules for singing. I'll just give you 1 or 2 examples. He begins, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a single degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find it a blessing. So for Wesley, none of this, I'm in church today, but I don't feel like singing, my voice isn't very good, or he says, sing, just sing, you'll find it a blessing. And he says, sing modestly, do not bawl, so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together, so as to make one clear, melodious sound. It sounds like Wesley thought that voices singing in harmony, there's a kind of a theological thing going on there. It's about the unity of the congregation, with everybody contributing their part. And he concludes by saying, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you see, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve here, and reward you when he cometh in the clouds of heaven. In other words, don't get so ecstatic and caught up in the music, although the music can be very beautiful. Pay attention to the words as you sing them, because that's where the real spiritual content lies. Back to the psalm. And the psalm reminds us that instruments, as well as voices, may be used to praise the Lord. But what about other sounds? Sounds that are not traditionally considered worshipful. Can we hear, with the hymn writer George Condon, creation praising God in an infinite variety of voices? All things praise thee round her zones, earth with her 10,000 tones, rolls a ceaseless choral strain, roaring wind and deep-voiced main, rustling leaf and humming bee, all things praise thee, Lord, may we. Stand at a busy street corner in our own community, stand in the middle of the roundabout in front of the tube station, and tune into the sounds around you. In what ways might that cacophony of noise be praising the Lord? Psalm 150 reminds us that praising the Lord will not be a silent endeavour. And this is not surprising, since the one we praise is himself not silent. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God speaks creation into being. And so we praise God with sound and music. But in the psalm there is movement too, for the psalmist exhorts us to praise God with tambourine and dance. It's no wonder that worship is filled with movement. Surely not, you may be thinking. We're not like those Pentecostals down the road. There's no dancing here in church. But compare your experience in church with, say, a visit to the cinema. There's a lot more movement in church. Consider, we enter, we stand, we sit, we rise, we go forward to lead prayers and read scripture. We move around the sanctuary to share the peace. We move forward to receive communion. We stand and sit again, we kneel through movement and gesture. And yes, perhaps even swaying a little bit while we're singing, we are praising the Lord.